Did you know that there's some dud $50 notes going around? Are you aware of that? And there's one of the things that they can't do on the dud ones is there's a particular mark on the clear bit. And if you hold it up to the light, you see the reflection. You'll see an imprint, the imprint that the other one is just clear. How do we know this is a genuine article? What we look, the maker has made it in a way to try and so that people can't copy it. We look for the genuine article by looking for the markers that are on the note. Now, when the Jews in Jerusalem saw everything that had happened, Jesus of Nazareth crucified, then 7 quiet weeks, then this sudden display of a lot of people joining this new sect, how can the Jews watching tell if this was the genuine article? That God was the one doing it. When God is establishing something new, he leaves all sorts of important markers. And Luke wants Theophilus to see these markers so that those things that show that God, the God of the Old Testament, is behind what's happening. It's not just some freak sect. So as we investigate our passage today, have your Bibles open, please, and be mindful that occasionally we will find clues that God gives to show this is genuine, that he is behind it. And there is one particular big marker to look out for. See if you can pick what it is. So after Peter's speech to the crowd at Pentecost, there was a huge response. The people found Peter's message both convincing and convicting, and they turned to God. Does that look like God working? It certainly does. People repenting. That's God working. Let's move on. All the different nationalities that were visiting Jerusalem for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost. 3,000 new believers. 3,000 newly baptized. 3,000 new baby Christians. With so much to get sorted out. So much to think through. So much to get adjusted to. And so many such a long way from home. And they weren't necessarily planning on an extended stay in Jerusalem. They just got caught up in something God did in their lives. So, what to do? Well, now the disciples weren't commanded to just make converts. They were to make disciples. These new converts needed some solid foundations in their understanding, or they'd be just ripe for the picking by any false sect or any wrong teaching. They needed to develop some spiritual understanding. Or as just I prayed before, as Paul prayed, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what maturing in the Christian life's about. And that's true for all of us. We're all in this process of maturing. And as we grow in our understanding, then we lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Christian life's a growing walk. Wonderful, isn't it? But here's these young baby Christians, and they needed to have some sorting out to do. They needed help. So they had a conference with 3,000 plus in attendance, and they had a program. Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There's the work on getting the understanding. And the fellowship. There's that building together of a community. To the breaking of bread. There's that eating together. And also remembering Jesus in that special way he commanded us to do. And the prayers. Praying to their Lord, their new Saviour. It's a fourfold godly focus of the conference. And they have four very clear patterns for us to follow. See the apostles' teaching? That's for us as the New Testament. It helps us to see how the Old Testament is brought to fulfillment. And fellowship, bonding with like-minded brothers and sisters, discussing doctrine and doing it in an unstructured way. It doesn't have to be all structured like it is here. Asking questions and getting answers. The fellowship. Spending time together like that. Breaking bread. Having meals together. Now, that kind of bond you get with somebody when you have a meal together. You get to know people. Our culture is not terribly strong at doing that. We need to get stronger at it. Where we have each other in our homes and really get to know each other and have that love for each other, that bond together that only a meal can do. And finally, prayers. Those four areas, that's what we practice today in our services. So these new converts desperately needed the apostles' teaching. Because you see, they had a Jewish framework. They knew Jewish history, which was a great foundation. But they needed to understand the implications, the enormity of what literally has just happened. What all of Bible history has been building up to. The Messiah. They had all these different threads in their heads. They needed to get, you know, the great event that was promised in Genesis chapter 3. A descendant of Eve would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise this descendant's heel. That event had just happened 7 weeks before. Literally. What about the blessing promised to Abraham that a sacrifice that God would provide on Mount Moriah? What a son was offered up. Has that just happened? Literally just happened. And then what about the sacrificial system? The Jews got that in their head. They know that well and truly. And the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sin of the world, has now suffered and completed the actual sacrifice. They needed to get that sorted out in their heads. Hey, we've been practicing sacrifices, but the actual sacrifice has happened. So you can see there's one of the workshops in the conference, you know, the real sacrifice that actually worked, that actually paid for your sins. So they had a lot to learn, and it all just happened. Only 7 weeks previously. The new Christians needed the apostles' teaching to get their understanding right. And if this was the genuine article, how would the folk in this big conference behave? Especially when a big conference needs food. Yay. How do they look after each other? How do they look after and feed so many unexpected visitors? People staying longer than they anticipated. Well, look at verse 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. They were generous. They were like true Jews in the Old Testament. Like how true Jews ought to behave. Now, some people in the past have said that this non-ownership way is the way all Christians should be all of the time. Is that from this verse? Is that a correct interpretation? In other words, this verse sets the norm for the new church. But that's to misunderstand the situation. The large number of unexpected guests, all new Christians, who were staying on in Jerusalem. It's a situation. And the Christians generously responded to the need of the moment, to the situation. That was the new norm. Their generosity in the face of this unusual situation. And that was the mark of the new people. They were generous. Like what the people in the Old Testament were supposed to be like. Now, in this situation, it meant that some needed to sell property to help provide for the needs. They obviously didn't all sell their homes, because the next verse says, those who lived in Jerusalem still had their homes. See verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together, they were breaking bread in their homes. So it wasn't selling everything that was a norm, it was their attitude. Have a look at verse 46 again. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes together. That gives that sense. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. They weren't isolationist. They were family. Their generosity wasn't just at temple teaching times, but in line with Jewish Old Testament practice, they welcomed the new converts into their homes for meals. It's a great group to belong to. A real sense of belonging and care. And a great model for us. Bible teaching, fellowship, meals together remembering our Lord and prayer. And it's a clear mark that this was genuine of God. God's people behaving as God's people should. Now, what about the leaders? Are they the genuine article? Now, it's interesting that when God establishes something new, when he is doing a major new thing, he always shows absolute, clear proof with signs or miracles that authenticate the messenger. Let's think of an example. Take Moses. Moses was to go to the people. And when Moses said, well, how will they know I'm the genuine article? What did God say? I'll give you three signs. Remember what they were? One was a staff. Yeah, take the staff. And what was he to do with it? Throw it down. So it clunked. And when it clunked on the ground, what did it do? It became a snake. Ho! And so Moses was scared of the snake, but he learned you can grab it by the tail and it'll turn back into a staff. Ripper. Sign number one. Sign number two. Hand in the cloak. Comes out, it's leprous. White with leprosy. Sticks it back in there. Pulls it out. Clean, just like before. Third one was water changing into blood. That's if he needed the third one for them to get that it was actually from God. So he needed authentication. And the same is especially true with Jesus. All the miracles he did authenticated him as God's son. He did miracles of every variety, of every possible type, of greatest number, more than anybody in all history. He was authenticated, it's a big word, isn't it, by those miracles. But now that Jesus has departed, how will God authenticate this new group of leaders? You got one guess. Miracles. Have a look at verse 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Note that it was just the apostles, and the signs were for a purpose, to show that God was supporting the apostles. They were the genuine article, not counterfeit. So it's clear that God was doing something new. You see, this is such a pivotal time in the history of the church. Everything has just happened that it has to be very clear that it's God who's behind it. This isn't like, you know, if you read on in Acts, pick any number you like, 27, 23, 15. All of those will be important, but this one's right at the pivotal point when the Jews are watching, is this the genuine article? So it's not a new religion. And you'll notice that even they even knew who to thank in verse 47. Who did they thank? They were praising God. Yahweh. It was not a new religion. This was God, however, doing something new. So, one other thing to notice. Who was doing the actual saving? God was. That's right. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Now, you'll notice that as a theme right through Acts. While the apostles proclaim the message, the gospel, and the believers gossip the gospel, it's God who does the saving. See, it takes the pressure off them and of us. We can't save people, but it's God who does. My favorite verse on evangelism in 2 Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy, The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, an apt teacher correcting his opponents with gentleness. Don't block the gospel when you're talking to non-Christians by the way you behave. Very next verse says, the Lord may perhaps grant that they will repent. It's God who works in people's hearts, enabling them to repent. And so it's God who added to their number those who are being saved. Once again, it's the genuine article. Now we're going to look at chapter 3. Because chapter 3 introduces a new stage in this movement. I'm not going to be taking it fully verse by verse, but I've got a plan. Basically, we'll look at the three parts, the healing, and Peter's two-part speech, and we'll make some observations. And then I'll briefly compare, if I get time, I'll compare Peter's two speeches to see what Luke was wanting to bring out, because he put these two speeches side by side for a reason. And then, of course, we'll conclude. So let's look at the healing. It's a genuine healing. 3 p.m., Peter and John are off to the temple to pray. A man lame from birth is at the temple gate begging. And the lame man is healed through Peter and John. The crowd that's present recognizes a genuine miracle. They know the guy. He's not some incognito that was brought in a wheelchair. They know him. And it's been from birth. He's always been that way. So they see a genuine miracle and they get excited and they gather around. What observations can we make about it? Well, the miracle was unmistakable and created a huge effect on the crowd. There's no con tricks. And the second thing is, the healed man could now enter the temple area. He wasn't allowed to do that before because nothing lame or anything like that could get into, was allowed into the temple. So he was a Jew now allowed to enter. And it fits with the pattern that God's working on in Acts 1:8. You should be my witnesses in Jerusalem, starting with, first of all, in Jerusalem. And so we have here a Jew who has been healed and saved. All right, let's now go through the Peter's message that he took the advantage of when he was there. Note firstly his motive. He predicts that they have a wrong interpretation of what they see. They might think it was through their own power or piety. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though through our power or piety we've made him walk? He's going to now correct their wrong possible conception of what of their interpretation of what's happened. He's going to give them the correct cause. Now, firstly, he establishes common ground with them. He firmly links what has happened to the God of the Jews. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. They're good terms to be using in a Jewish temple, aren't they? Especially Jerusalem. Home base, common ground. The very God you guys know has done something. And what's he done? He has delivered and raised up Jesus. So he gives them the right interpretation. Trusting the Jesus that God honored in the power of Jesus of Nazareth. It was Jesus who did it. Now, this is going to raise a problem. Because 7 weeks earlier, they killed Jesus. And so that's what he does. He tells them, you've got a problem. And he doesn't lay it on thinly. He's just, the irony in it and it's just powerful. The God of Abraham glorified his servant, Jesus. And what did you do with him? Whom three times he uses the word you. You delivered over and you denied in the presence of Pilate. I'll throw the extra one in. Delivered over and denied. When Pilate had decided to release him, Pilate knew he was innocent. And that everybody knew that he was innocent and that Pilate had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one. And catch the contrast here. And what did they ask for? A murderer. Is a murderer isn't innocent? Boy, how can you see the contrast he's throwing at him? You don't like the really good, but you're happy to accept the really bad. You are guilty as all hell. You asked for a murder to be granted you. And not only that, you killed the author of life. Check the irony in that. The one who gives life, you took his life away from him. How do you think they're feeling? Guilty. And so they should be. So the irony is emphatic. Pilate considered him guiltless, the holy and righteous one, the murderer compared with the author of life. All the yous, you did it. He really gives it to him. Then he has a solution. Because if you just throw people into a deep end, then they may as well just give up. There's a solution. God raised him. Look at verse 15. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And how did Peter know all this? Well, to this we are witnesses. They'd seen Jesus risen from the dead. And now he maintains his logical flow in his discussion by returning to the original question, the healing, in verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Once again, it's a genuine miracle. You know the guy that's been healed. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So he answers their question. It wasn't them or their piety. See, when Peter explains the unmistakable miracle, the healing by faith in the name of Jesus, he wants to emphasize that Jesus is the one who's done the healing. And not because they had any special credit as apostles that they'd accrued with Jesus. In other words, their piety. It was just because they had faith in Jesus. So the audience is standing there stewing in guilt over what they'd done. Peter's filled them with a new set of questions and a problem. So in the second part of his speech, Peter spells out the response to the gospel and includes further proof. He does it quickly in 5 points. The first part is pastoral. You'll notice how he's really laid it on him, but this time he comes back and says, and now, brothers, look at verse 17. Is that pastoral or what? You know, there's hope. I know that you acted, and he gives them two mitigating things. You acted in ignorance. It's not as though you willfully did the killing of the author of life. You acted in ignorance. And the second mitigating point was, and this is the big marker. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. There's your big marker on the note. You'll notice that in the rest of his sermon, he doesn't go back and say, well, the miracle's the proof. Miracle's kind of good proof, but the miracle just got their attention. The really solid, big proof that God has given them and us is this process that God's taken the trouble to do. God foretelling and then God doing. Notice in 17, it's God who foretold by the mouth of all the prophets. And it was he who fulfilled it. God is working. That is the, and I find that for my own faith, it's not, you know, have I had a cup of coffee or, you know, I've done an answer prayer, or it's knowing that this is absolute rock solid truth, because God's taken the trouble in history to foretell and then to do. God is a God who gives evidence. All right, so what does he do next? Well, he calls them to action, to repent. And by implication, to faith. Faith that their sins, including the sin of killing the Creator, would be blotted out. Look at verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. Then he gives them two further benefits besides the forgiveness. I won't go into those now. But what is interesting is he then goes back to the evidence. He brings in more evidence referring to their scriptures. See, these are Jews that have got to get it. They've got to get God's big method of his mark, that it's all from him. So what does he go? The scriptures. And he goes to two big guns. First of all, Moses. Prophecy of the Messiah in Deuteronomy 18. And then also to Abraham. Peter knows he is using strong arguments for a Jew, including these two big names. And he doesn't stop with these. He claims all the prophets to support his argument. Have a look at verse 24. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. And Peter even points out that they're not just remote prophets, they are their fathers. The listeners are the sons of the prophets. Peter knows these are strong arguments for a Jew. These are markers that show Peter's gospel is the genuine article, that God is the one who has done. And then there's the summary point. He ties it all together in verse 26. God, note God in the active, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first. God did it. Why? To bless you with Abraham's blessing. That's what that did promised Abraham. By turning every one of you from your wickedness. It's God who's active. Now, if you'll allow me, I've just got a couple of things to help us to see that we have the genuine article. Because we've got two speeches side by side, we can compare the two. So let's have a quick think through. We see in both the speeches, there's a miracle that catches the people's attention, along with a wrong explanation or interpretation of the miracle or sign. What was the wrong one in the first one? They're drunk. Second one, they could have done it by their own power. In both cases, Peter corrects the wrong explanation and gives the right one. In both cases, he focuses on Jesus' death at their hands and that God raised him and that they are witnesses. You're going to keep seeing those things right through Acts. Jesus' death, God raised him, and they are witnesses. In both cases, in both of these speeches, Peter explains that Jesus was killed in line with God's plan and prophecy. There's the big marker. In both cases, Peter uses Old Testament scripture as evidence, quoting Hosea and David in the first and Moses and references the prophets in the second. In both cases, he calls them to repentance. And in both cases, he assures them of forgiveness, that forgiveness was available. And in both cases, there's a huge response to the gospel. The number after Peter's second speech increased to 5,000, as you'll see next week in Acts in chapter 4. So Peter is, if nothing else, he's consistent. Now, what about differences? There is a subtle difference that is interesting. There's one of note. The Holy Spirit is not mentioned at all in the second speech. While he's mentioned as the cause of the miraculous tongues in the first and promised to believers in the first, The Holy Spirit is not the actual focus of attention in the first. Who is? Jesus is. And the Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in the second. Oh, he missed it out. Mucked up. Did he muck up? No. It's not that the believers in this, after the second speech don't receive the Spirit when they believe. It's just that receiving the Holy Spirit was not an essential part of the gospel message. If it was, Peter would have mentioned this doctrine in his second speech. You see, it's always Jesus who is the focus of attention. He's the one who died on the cross for us, was buried, and rose again. And this fits with Paul's summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by, and he lists several hundred people that he was seen by, including himself finally. They're witnesses. That's the theme. That's the gospel. And so Paul gives Peter a big tick. You missed out the Holy... That's okay. Because the gospel message is all about Jesus. So, applications for us. First of all, if you're not yet a Christian, the Lord wants to bless you. In the same way as he blessed those who responded that day. By turning you from your wickedness and cleansing you from your sin. Please, if you're in that situation, don't walk away from him after all that he has done. And for those of us who here who have repented and put their faith in Christ, isn't it a wonderful gospel? It is just brilliant. Christ died for your sins and my sins according to the scriptures, the big marker. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and was seen by many. God gives plenty of evidence. Application number two. May we be like the generous church in chapter 2. The genuine article. You see, people today, they're looking for the genuine article. Do they see it in us? They've got no other way of seeing it. The Jews could see it back in Acts 2. Boy, they get along real well. They're so kind and generous. Let's be like them. It's a great family to be part of. So let's pray that we would be those who are devoted to sound Bible teaching, real fellowship with each other, having meals and remembering our Lord's sacrifice together and praying together. It's great to be part of, and just as important, that kind of fellowship is very attractive to non-Christians. They can recognize the genuine article too. And finally, the basis of our faith is not the emotional high of seeing God actually perform a miracle. We have a much more reliable, solid marker. Proof that the gospel is the absolute truth. See, God has taken the trouble by speaking through the prophets and then he himself fulfilling his word. God speaking and then acting in history. That's the mark on the note that proves we have the genuine article. Let's pray.